Our reading this evening comes out of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the ministry of his word this evening.
In my preparation for this message this evening, a Bible commentator wrote that if he had the opportunity to visit one of these seven churches that were the recipients of these letters in the book of Revelation, he thought it would be most wonderful to visit the church at Philadelphia. And he said if there was a particular Sunday that I had opportunity to go there, he said, I would want to go there on the day that this letter would have been opened and read. Well, that warmed my heart to read that comment as I meditated upon that and what it must have been like to have been in any one of these churches on the day that this letter arrived. And said that it was a letter from John on the Isle of Patmos, but that had God had spoken to him, Jesus Christ had spoke through the angel and told him to write down this letter and to bring it to them in Philadelphia. I wish to read one more time. We had a message this morning on the letter to Ephesus, but as some of you may not have been here and we have new friends on the radio this evening, so I want to read the opening comments on the book of Revelation, so that you are fully aware of the authorship of this book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So it is quite proper that tonight in Boston we should read this letter. For though the letter was sent initially to that local congregation in Philadelphia, the scripture tells us, he that has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this letter should be read in all of the churches where Jesus Christ is the head until he returns once again. Now the city of Philadelphia was named after a ruler by the name of Attalus Philadelphus. He built the city, and it was proper that they would name it after him. It was noted for its agricultural products. It had a very fine soil, and many would come there for that purpose. But it did have the great difficulty of being subject to earthquakes, which several times destroyed the city. But people would come, and they would rebuild it. And even to this day, there is a Christian church in that city, although it has changed its name. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that is seven times used in the book of Revelation. Now Jesus Christ, in writing to this church, begins with a testimony to himself. He says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." Jesus reminded the believers at Philadelphia that he was the Holy One. Jesus Christ, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners, holy, as his Father was holy. And he certainly was to be held in reverence and awe and worshiped. For he alone was able to discern the hearts and intents of all those in that church. And it said that he was the true one, and one who was holy and trusted indeed could be true. So that which he wrote in this letter and the other seven letters to the churches in all of Scripture is true and can be trusted, and we can have absolute assurance on it because it is based on the truthfulness and the holiness of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. It speaks of the one who holds the key of David. And this possibly refers back to a section in the book of Isaiah where there was a ruler amongst the people by the name of Shebna. And he had a position of high responsibility, but he was not placed in that position by God. And so God was displeased with him. He did not reverence God and did not honor the people and did not do what God had commanded. And unless you have the servant of God with God's calling upon his life, he will not fulfill that which God wants to take place. So God found him to be wanting and said he was going to remove him from that position. And in his place he was going to put Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And of Eliakim, God said, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." And those same words are used by the Lord Jesus in writing to the church at Philadelphia. In the first chapter, it also speaks of the Lord Jesus as holding the keys of death and Hades. Yes, he is the one who has the keys. He is the one who is going to sit on the throne of David. And he holds the key of David. He says, "What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open." The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, is the one that for his people opens the door of opportunity for them. And he said, "There is an open door for these at Philadelphia, and that no man can shut that door." I think of the open doors that God has given to us in this world in which we live, and this church that we're identified with here in the 20th century, the church in Boston. And God has given to us, as he did to the Christians in Philadelphia, he has given to us an open door. And no man can shut that door. I think of the doors of missionary opportunity that have been opened. Not every place at any one particular time, but God opens doors according to His sovereign will. And when doors shut, these are not shut without His permissive will. I think of periods of time in the past when great doors of opportunity were opened, for instance, in the country of Japan. After World War II, General MacArthur came back here to the United States and he called for the recruiting of more than 5,000 missionaries that would go and bring the gospel message to the people of Japan in that crisis time. Thankfully, many were raised up to go over there and to bring the message. Some from this Park Street Church obeyed that call and went in the name of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to that country. But we did not receive anywhere near the 5,000 that General MacArthur gave us the opportunity to put into that country. We thank God for what was done and for the churches that are established in the country of Japan today. Later, there was the opportunity in Korea when the missionaries went and brought the gospel in very difficult situations in the country of Korea with much persecution. Many of the missionaries died in that land, but they persevered because they knew that God had called them and they knew there was an open door, and they brought the message and went to the various towns and villages amongst the people and translated the scriptures into some of the native languages. And God, in His divine purpose, honored their efforts. And a church was built in Korea in many sections, and today there is a thriving church in the country of Korea in just a short period of time. And they have national leaderships as the missionaries went and established schools and seminaries for the training of the national brethren. And today, Korea is one of the countries in the world that is sending large numbers of missionaries to other parts of this universe, that they too may be missionaries and bring the message of salvation to those who have yet not heard. And then there was the great missionary efforts in the continent of Africa. Very difficult at first, pioneer work. Men and women raised up, and many of them right from this church, who went out and gave their lives in various countries of Africa and worked in very difficult situations, translating the scriptures, setting up hospitals and clinics, and meeting the needs of the people in those countries, while at the same time bringing them to the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches were established in Africa. And there's a thriving work in that continent today. And the national brethren continue to move out all over that continent. And churches are being established, and the work of Jesus Christ is going forth. I remember the missionary conference I attended not long ago when I was speaking to some men that were associated with the evangelical churches of West Africa. And they were talking about how the Equa churches are training missionaries with a year of Bible school. And some of these are going out in their areas to tribes that had not heard the gospel before, and they're bringing the message of salvation. And young couples are going out after this year of Bible training and being greatly used of the Lord in their own countries. And I happened to ask this missions leader, I said, well, in addition to their Bible training, I said, how do they raise their support and how do they get arranged to go to these various places and who cares for them when they get there? Oh, he says, they don't have to raise support. He says, they just go. He says, they take a little supply of clothes that they can put on their back. He says, some are single, some are married, and they go to this particular tribe where God has led them. And as far as their needs are concerned, he says, when they get there, God will supply their needs. And the people that are ministering unto, they take care of their physical needs. Oh, what dedication, what commitment, and how God is using the churches of Africa to spread His gospel. But there was a day, my friends, when it was very difficult. And someone had to go. And God prepared the door and opened it for them. And the brethren here in the United States and Canada or in other places prayed and gave of their means that these could go. In the initial years, many died and gave their lives on the continent of Africa. But today, the Church of Jesus Christ is moving in that land, much of it by the Africans themselves, to the glory of God. The same is true for Latin America. As the missionaries went there and established the churches, and much of the leadership today is in the hands of nationals, and they're moving forward in Latin America, an open door. God is able to open the doors that are closed. There is nothing too hard or difficult for Him. Would any of you have thought that 1 year ago there would be such a change in the face of Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, so that a great and effectual door is open before us, and the gospel is going forth in those lands with great freedom today? The calls for Bibles, for Christian literature, for missionaries, for people to come and train the local leadership that they could establish churches and teach their own people. There is not enough means in the way of finances or people or even Bibles that are presently printed to go into those countries. Organizations like the Bible Societies, the Slavic Gospel Association, the Gideons and others, it's just not possible, even though they have the funds, to print the scriptures fast enough and other Christian literature to meet the needs in those countries. An open door. Pray that God would give opportunity and print these scriptures quickly, that they can get in and be with the people, because we know not how long that door may remain open. It will not close one moment before the Lord allows that. But it is our day of opportunity, and may we be about doing that which God has given us the occasion to do, and strengthening our fellow brethren in the Eastern European countries who for so long have suffered and have been without. And now there's the opportunity for them to receive God's word and to be taught and to have churches built up in their own land. Now, by no means do we say or understand that the church was not flourishing in those countries under persecution, for they were. For when things opened up, it became evident and clear that there was a vital church in those Eastern European countries. There was a vital church in the Soviet Union as there was in China. And God's word was spread through the Christians there. And many were trained and waiting for this day of opportunity. Those in Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds. That's so comforting. He who is all holy and true, and who sees all, and there is nothing that is not known to him, he says, I know your deeds. Later he says, I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The Christians in Philadelphia didn't have a great deal of strength. They did not have the opportunities that the church in Ephesus had, or they did not have the resources that the church in Laodicea had. And so they might have thought themselves to be weak and not able to do much. Jesus wanted to assure them that he knew all about what they were doing, and he was pleased with it. And what a word of comfort that is to us in this day, that God knows what you are doing. You know, sometimes in our churches and in our Christian experience, there are those who are diligent and do many things for the love of Christ. Things that are not seen by the rest of the church, things that are not public. But I want to assure you tonight that Jesus sees them. He knows what you do. He is not unmindful of your labor of love. And I sense that is what keeps the faithful ones going from year to year, though they not be necessarily recognized by the others
But they know that Jesus knows all about it. Many missionaries come to my mind. Men and women that have given a lifetime in various countries of the world. They have served faithfully. And they have seen God working in the lives of the people. When they return on furlough, they will come to this pulpit. They will come in other meetings and they will tell of their work. But they'll never be written up in any missionary magazines. They will never be at any of our great convocations. And outside of the churches that support them and pray for them, they will not be widely known. But Jesus knows of their labor. He knows of their commitment and dedication to that which He called them to do. He has found them faithful. As He found the believers here in the Church of Philadelphia faithful. It is significant that in two of the books, there is no rebuke. There are seven churches. Five of them have a rebuke. There is something that the Lord found wanting in the Christians at that church. But in the church in Philadelphia, and also the church at Smyrna, there was no rebuke. The Lord only said favorable things about them. The church at Smyrna was a church that was suffering afflictions. Jesus said of them, He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, but you will suffer persecution for 10 days. A suffering church. But God was pleased with them. The church at Philadelphia, He said of them, they have little strength. But their eyes were focused on Jesus. And He was pleased with them. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said of his own situation. When he found himself in weakness and in want and in need, 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he says of himself, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it seems that the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, because of their weakness, because of their poverty, they depended on the Lord more than the others. And Jesus became their strength. Jesus became their focus because they could not see anything else. As we mentioned this morning at the church of Ephesus, they had so many things to do. The door of opportunity was before them. And they were making the gospel known all over Asia Minor. And they had many coming into the congregation that they were teaching and examining. And they were a very busy church. But their focus came off the centrality of Jesus Christ in their fellowship. But such was not the case in Philadelphia. The Lord says to them that though they were persecuted and they were reviled by the religious community that was in that city, that there was a day coming when the Lord would make them that who were persecuting the Christians of Philadelphia, that He would make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. God sees all. He sees the injustice. He knows our hearts of those who love and serve Him. And one day, those that persecute, those that revile, will have to acknowledge that indeed God's favor was upon these in Philadelphia and upon all those that love and serve Jesus Christ. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, I say it, the Lord, I will repay. It is not for us to defend ourselves and for us to make all things right when we're accused falsely, but the Lord sees and he says that he will attend to these things. Now there are four promises that are given to this church in Philadelphia. We want to look at these as we go through this message. In verse 10 it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Because they were faithful to his name, they did not deny him. They were diligent in that which the Lord had given them to do, even though they had a little strength. He says, I will keep you from the great hour of trial. Book of Revelation, also in the book of Daniel, talks about the great time of trial and tribulation that is coming upon the earth. Some refer to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jesus says, when that time comes, I will preserve you from that hour of trial. And that's a promise that came to them and a promise to all who would read this down through the centuries, that would be faithful to Jesus Christ to keep his word and own his name, that at that time he would keep them from that terrible hour of trial. The second promise is in verse 11. It says, I am coming soon. Hold on to that what you have so that no man will take your crown. He says, I'm coming soon. Well, they expected that he might come in their lifetime. He did not. Here, almost 2,000 years later, he still has not come. But friends, may I assure you that the promise is still sure. He is coming soon. And we need to be prepared for his coming. And the admonition to them was to hold on to that which they had, that no one would take their crown. See, there is a crown laid up for those who are overcomers, as the scripture says, who those continue to the end to be faithful to the Lord. There shall be crowns and rewards for all of them. And he said, this is for you. I have prepared it for you. He says, do not allow anybody to take this from you and hold on until I come. Now, we do not know whether the Lord will come even in our lifetime, but we need to live in the light of his coming. We need to so prepare our lives and so live as if he were to come today or tomorrow or coming soon. And this admonition is clear not only in the book of Revelation, but in many other portions of the New Testament as well, that we're to purify ourselves. The scripture says, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Yes, this is the great treasure that God has given to us. Then he goes on to say that those who are the overcomers will be pillars in the temple of God. And the fourth promise is, he says, I will write on him my new name. Consider the great treasure that is in Jesus Christ. Some people refer to those who are in the churches, they have important responsibilities. They might say, well, he or she is a pillar of the church. Well, we understand what they mean by that, but Jesus says, for those who are faithful and true to him to the end, those who are counted amongst the overcomers, they shall be a pillar in his church forever and ever, in his temple in Jerusalem forever and ever. And he said he will write his name on them. The name he will identify with us. His name shall be upon us as his special ones. He identifies with us. As he is going to put his name upon us, how are we, as we walk through life, identified with his name? Are we giving glory to his name? Are we living the lives that would be indicative of the name that we carry as Christians? Do we manifest the love, humility, joy, and meekness of Christ in all that we do? We should honor his name and glorify him through our lives, as one day he is going to give us his new name. I think of two parables given by the Lord Jesus which are pertinent for our consideration this evening as to this great treasure that God has promised for us. It's the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. It's found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The pearl of great price. The farmer hid it in the field, and then he bought the field because he knew he had the pearl. The merchant, when he found it, he knew he had the pearl of great price, and he sold all that he had to purchase that. Oh, my friends, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior, he's the pearl of great price. When you have him, you have everything. If you're here this evening, you know Christ as your Savior. You have that intimate relationship, that covenantal relationship with him by faith. Oh, my friend, you found it. You have purchased by faith, not by works, but by faith, the pearl of great price. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to that which you have. Do not allow anybody to take it from you or to rob you of your crown." I think of the multitude, millions of people in this world today who are in various types of religious systems, who are seeking by various and different ways to know God. And they will not know him except through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who came and died and was buried and rose again for man's salvation. They will never have true peace until they find the Prince of Peace. This is eternal life, to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They seek to know him, but they can't find him. You know him. Got it. Love it. Serve him, and let nothing interfere with your relationship, even death itself, that you might be found worthy and found to be an overcomer at that day when Jesus comes. Now, you may be here this evening, or you may be listening on the radio. You do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know him in the forgiveness of sins. But now is your opportunity. I told you about the pearl of great price. I told you about the great treasure that God has given in Jesus Christ. And multitudes have found him and know him, and know him to be the true and holy one, Messiah of Israel. God has ordained that you might come here this evening, or that you might listen in over the radio. And if God is speaking to your heart, that this is your moment to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to know forgiveness of sins, to know a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that the joys and the glory which I have spoken about this evening can be yours. Just as I understand it, just as others who are here this evening understand it and are waiting for that promise and are holding fast to that which they have, the great pearl of great price that they have found in Jesus Christ. It can be yours, my friend. Once we were where you presently are, we didn't know either. I trust that you'll come by faith, repenting of sins, turning away from sin, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for your sins, that you could know forgiveness, freedom from guilt, freedom from the fear of death, and come into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We would be glad to hear from any over the radio who would like to talk with us about this, that you might know Jesus as your Savior and enter into the great promises that are revealed in God's Word. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, which makes these things real to us. And from all that have ever lived, you have chosen some. We thank you for choosing us. Lord, help us to be faithful. May our eyes be ever fixed on Jesus. Until he comes or until he calls. And then that day will we live forever and ever with all the saints in glory, all those who have gone on before. We shall see Jesus face to face forever and ever and ever. Lord, help us to be faithful until that day. And we walk by faith through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.